Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please Help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom. I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Good morning. May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to every one of you. Shabbat Shalom and happy Sabbath day. We welcome everyone here at House of Israel in Charlotte, as well as the 273 viewers and growing that we have currently online. Welcome. Today's message is titled, The Resurrection and the Messiah. We'll be continuing in the Gospel of Luke chapter 20, and today we'll be covering verses 27 through 47 in closing out Luke chapter 20. Yeshua's teachings in the temple court put him in direct conflict and, of course, as we know, confrontation with the chief priests, the teachers, and the elders. Yeshua further challenged the religious leaders about their own knowledge and understanding of the scriptures that they taught about who they understood the Messiah to be. He gave them multiple opportunities to see that the Messiah was standing right before him, but they couldn't see the forest through the trees. We encourage you to subscribe on our website and receive email notifications. Get the titles of all the teachings. It includes Saturday. It includes the Thursday and Friday premieres. The description of the messages as well. After the teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give back to Yahovah of your tithes and your offerings, an opportunity to ask questions, and also to submit any prayer requests that you may have. So, a couple announcements. Are you interested in attaining a degree in biblical studies, ministry, divinity, or theology? You know, we just had a graduate getting a master's degree in biblical studies last week. We also offer PhDs, associates, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degrees. Well, there currently also is a scholarship available to Hebrew Roots University for the next semester, which starts on February 26th. But you need to hurry because the application deadline is tomorrow, February the 5th. Now, we talk about Hebrew Roots University and even discipleship training, but also please keep in mind that we have a leadership training course. It's a two-volume leadership development course. So believers in Messiah are called to be leaders. If you're interested, or if you think you may be interested, go to leadership101.tv for this free course and find out what qualifies someone to be a kingdom leader. And at this time, let's bow our heads for the opening prayer. Merciful, kind, and loving Heavenly Father, we love you. We come before you today with open hearts and minds, expecting to hear your word, that you'll reveal yourself more to us through your teacher so that we'll understand and perceive everything that you wanted us to hear. Thank you so much, Jehovah, for this wonderful day that you have given mankind to rest, to hear your word, and to understand more about you. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins as we go forth today and that we understand everything that your word says through your teacher today. And your wonderful Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. And brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, at this time I'd like to introduce our speaker for today, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Thank you, Brother John. All right. Well, welcome to all of you here today. Certainly excited about being here with you. I'm also really looking forward to the new year, the biblical new year, which is right around the corner. I was looking at the this morning. I woke up and it was light outside, and I looked outside and that the moon was just so bright. I don't know if any of you saw that this morning, but it was just, you know, my yard was lit up, and I'm thinking, okay, it's kind of light. Maybe there's some lights on outside, but it was actually the moon. And it just put me in the mindset of just looking forward to the new moon of the new year. And then, of course, that brings us up to Passover, which I'm truly looking forward to celebrating this year. And so I encourage you, if you haven't made arrangements, made plans to be with us, for Passover or for the biblical new year, then make sure that that is on your calendar. Now, we don't know right now the exact date of Passover, but we are certainly going to be watching. And as soon as we see the new moon, we're going to post that the Passover is 14 days away. And we're already making plans for celebrating the Passover. So make sure that you make plans along with us. Today, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 20. Now, in this particular passage, it gives me opportunity to address a lot of theological perspectives and positions. And so we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 47. We're going to teach on the resurrection and the Messiah. For those of you who have not yet subscribed for updates on our website, we encourage you to do that. Those of you who are on YouTube and on Facebook, we certainly appreciate you being there. While you're there, you can subscribe if you haven't already. And then when we get to the Q&A, we encourage you to mosey on over to the website, and there you'll be able to present your questions and your prayer requests. So while you're on those social media platforms, Facebook and YouTube, please take a moment, like and share our videos, and then invite others to join in with us. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Now, I've explained in the past that this is what guides me. This is the vision that Father has given me, and this is really what motivates me to approach Scripture the way I do. Now, today, again, I really... I'm going to warn you, you need to fasten your seatbelts because we're going to cover a lot of ground. We're going to deal with several issues. We're going to answer a lot of questions that some of you have. And for those of you who are joining us online for the first or second time, this is going to be one of those messages that I think will really motivate you to search out the scriptures. As with all of our teachings, we encourage people to be what Paul referred to the Bereans as. They were of more noble character. Why? Because they searched the scriptures to see if the things that Paul was teaching was actually so. And I think today we don't have as many people searching the scriptures behind teachers and preachers, which is why a lot of people believe a lot of things that are not necessarily in the Bible. As we've been going through Numbers, we started Numbers, the introduction, a couple of weeks ago. Last night, we went through the first chapter. Previous to that, we went through Leviticus. As we're going through Luke, we're making the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in this particular passage, we're going to see some Old Testament theological perspectives based on terminology explained. And so we're going to make some connections between the Torah and the question that is asked of Yeshua. And then, of course, we're going to turn around and look at the question that Yeshua asked, which is going to take us into the Psalms. And what we're going to get is hopefully a better understanding of things that are being taught. When Paul talked about the Bereans, although we know that Paul's writings are New Testament writings, Paul, who was a New Testament writer per se, was focused on the Old Testament because there were no New Testament writings in the day of Paul. And so when Paul talks about the Bereans being of noble character, that they searched the scriptures that Paul was referring to was the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. There were no Matthew, no Mark, no Luke, no John, none of Paul's letters that are in the Bible today, or any other New Testament writing, because the New Testament had not been invented yet. So we're going to, again, make some connections, and I hope that you will connect with us. And this is, according to the vision, why I address and approach the scriptures and teach the way I do. As I've said before, my goal here is not to preach to you, but to teach you. We come together to learn. And the reason why we need to learn is so that we can teach. Every believer at some point is supposed to teach. Every believer. That doesn't mean you're a teacher a called teacher or apostle or prophet or evangelist or pastor. But when the Hebrew writer says by this time, those individuals in Hebrews chapter 5 should be teaching the word. They have need that somebody teach them all over again the sincere milk of the word. And there are too many people that are still nursing. By home, they call it something else, you know. But anyway, there are too many individuals that are pulling up to their pastor's breast and nursing from the milk of their minister instead of searching the scriptures and teaching or learning how to eat and feed themselves. And so my approach is that you will be able to do that. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. Now, some of y'all act like y'all don't believe this. So, let's start over. If you believe it, or if you desire these blessings over your life. If you don't, then that's on you. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. And Father, we just again thank you. We thank you for waking us up this morning and giving us the presence of mind and the strength to gather here today. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us the ability to comprehend the things that you reveal to us, the things that you speak to us, and then show us how to incorporate them in our daily lives to the glory of Messiah in Yeshua's name. All right, so we're going to talk about the resurrection and the Messiah. That's the message. Yeshua's teachings in the temple court put him in direct conflict and confrontation with the chief priests, the teachers, and the elders. The Sadducees challenged Yeshua with a legal question about marriage and the resurrection. Yeshua's response left them speechless as he further challenged the religious leaders, specifically the scribes, who is going to ask him or who's going to make a statement. We're going to see here that there are plenty of people around Yeshua. Now, we looked a few weeks ago where he made his entrance into Jerusalem. And then from there, he began a series of teachings daily in the temple courts. And so when we see him teaching in the temple, he's not teaching in the holy place or in the holy of holies or even in the tabernacle temple space where the Levites and priests worked, but outside in the temple courts where various people were allowed to gather. While he's teaching, he teaches in the day. In the temple courts, he goes out to the Mount of Olives at night, and he's going to do this up until the Passover, where he's going to go back to the Mount of Olives after teaching, and he's going to be captured in the Mount of Olives and taken to the priest's house, and then he's going to be tried and all of that. So at this particular point, he is teaching in the temple courts. The Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and others are around him. A Sadducee is going to ask him a question. A scribe is going to respond. And Yeshua is going to, one, put some of them to quiet. And the other is going to challenge them, which is going to further infuriate them. And so in verse 27 says, then came to him certain of the Sadducees. And then Luke lets us know that the Sadducees were a group of individuals that denied that there is any resurrection. And they're going to ask him a question. Now, as we've gone through these gospel narratives, we've talked about Pharisees, defined Pharisees, Sadducees. We're going to look at Josephus' rendering of the Sadducees, and we've talked about scribes. And so the Sadducees and the scribes are front and center in this particular teaching. Josephus' Antiquities states that the Sadducees were an aristocratic, politically minded group, willing to compromise with secular and pagan leaders. They controlled the high priesthood at this time and held the majority of the seats in the Sanhedrin. Now, the word Sanhedrin is not found in the King James. It's typically referred to as the council. And the council is like the legal body, if you would, that trials and things would come and be argued before them. And the presiding council, or the head of the council, is the high priest. They did not believe in the resurrection or an afterlife. So they didn't believe in a spirit world. Their position is that once you die, that's it. And because Yeshua talked about the resurrection, because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, there was an ongoing dispute between the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and scribes. Some scribes believed in the resurrection, some may not have. But the Sadducees were staunch against the resurrection, the spirit, the Holy Spirit even, and spiritual things. So they didn't believe in the resurrection or an afterlife. And one of the main issues they had with the Pharisees is that they rejected the oral law. Now, the oral law, what has culminated in what we know today as the Talmud, was a body of laws. And within them, there are precedent, what we would know today, and I'll explain that a little bit later, as case law. So the Pharisees believed that during the time of Moses, that there were difficult to explain laws and that Moses didn't write down these explanations of the laws. They were passed down through oral tradition. These oral traditions, the Torah or the oral traditions, were just as binding in the life of the Hebrew Jews as the written law of Moses. And so the Talmud has all of these other laws explaining and giving explanation and judgments based on trials and things that had been said and passed down from generation to generation to generation, not by the elders of Moses' day, but by some other mysterious group of elders that were supposedly had the authority to interpret the law of Moses, and their interpretations were binding. Now the scribes kind of fit into some of that group, as we're going to see going through this teaching. So they rejected the oral traditions that were taught by the Pharisees. Now, this is according to Josephus. The question that they're going to pose to Messiah is an attempt, from my perspective, to pull Yeshua into a dispute between the Sadducees and the Pharisees and scribes, because they believe in a resurrection of the dead and angels and the spirit world. So you can see this beginning to unfold. In verse 28, they said, the Sadducees, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, this practice, according to theologians, coming from the Latin, is what people refer to as a levirate marriage. A levirate marriage, the root lever, is a Latin term meaning husband's brother or brother-in-law. Now, we see this practice in Genesis as Judah is going to follow this practice, and Judah comes, what we see here in Genesis is going to be spelled out in Deuteronomy. In Genesis 38:6, Judah got a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Now, Judah at this particular time had left the Israelites and went in among the Adullamites. And so now here he has gotten a wife for his son, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, verse 7, was wicked. He was wicked in Jehovah's sight. Now, here's a question that one would have to answer is that if would the wicked inherit the kingdom? So the conversation is focused on a particular marriage and why all of this took place here in Judah. So Judah's firstborn was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Now, how he did that, we don't know. All we know is that the credit for his death was attributed to Jehovah. Then Judah said to Onan, lie with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to produce offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he lay with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from producing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so he put him to death also. So here we have Judah's got these sons, and two of them, God kills them or puts them to death. How he does that, again, scripture doesn't tell us, but it's attributed to him. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law, live as a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up. So now this is the third son of Judah. For he thought, now Judah is, we're getting inside the mind of Judah. So here's what's going on. Judah's got these three boys. He gets the first one, he gets a wife. He was wicked. God kills him. He causes the secondborn to marry the same woman. And of course, he is wicked, so he was put to death. And now he's got this third child. Now, it's almost as if Judah is blaming the death of his sons on this woman. That maybe this woman is an issue. I don't know. But here's what he thought. He may die too, just like his brothers. So he didn't give this child to Tamar. He told her, go live in your father's house. And so she went to live in her father's house. In Deuteronomy 25, it explains this command. If brethren dwell together, verse 5, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. In other words, if there is a member of the family that she's married into and her husband dies, she's not permitted to go and marry someone else outside that family. And we see some of this playing out in Ruth, which when we get into that, we'll refer back to this particular passage. So he says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to wife and perform the duty of her husband's brother unto her. Now, today, that would seem a little odd. Imagine a brother is married to a woman. This woman is his wife. He dies. And now she expects an unmarried brother to marry her. Now, our society would frown on something like that for the most part. And what does that say about our society? Our society is not a biblical society. We are not governed by Bible principled governors, lawmakers, politicians. They make man-made laws to govern the people within their kingdoms, whether it be a state, whether it be a nation, whether it be a city. We see some of these same kinds of laws that are called traditions that are established among denominations. And so denominations have their traditions that people are governed by, their formulas by which people are baptized by, their process by which ordinations occur, and how they expect their people to behave according to the doctrines that their founders embellish. And so here it says, the brother is to perform the duty of a husband. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bear shall succeed in the name of his brother. So he goes in, marries the wife of his dead brother. The first child that comes from him is, it belongs to his brother. Now, father has a right to set up his rules however he wants. And if we're going to be in his kingdom. Now the problem comes, and this is not a problem if you live in a community of people who are all claiming to be godly. It should not be an issue among people who claim to be godly. So the question sometimes becomes, why is it an issue? Why do people have a problem with the Creator's order and his commands claiming to be his people? It goes to show how we have been moved into a religious mindset for the most part instead of a biblical mindset. And there is a difference. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refused to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel, and he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her. In other words, I know this is the law, but I don't want no part of that. Then there's a process. Then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from his foot, spit in his face. Now, I ain't writing this stuff, folks. And shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that has his shoe loosed. This is the command. So, the Sadducees come to Yeshua, right? They know what Moses said. They got precedent according to Judah. They've seen it. We've got an example. Here's what Moses wrote. This is what is being required. And so there were, therefore, they say, seven brothers. Now, and the first took a wife and died without children. And then the second brother took her to wife and he died and didn't produce a child. And then the third brother took her, and like manner, the seven also. So all seven brothers had this woman as a wife, and they left no children, and they all died. So now it's like the woman has gone through seven brothers. They're all dead. The Sadducees ask the question. Last of all, the woman died. So now you got eight people who supposedly is going to heaven according to religious, Christian religious tradition. So the Sadducees is trying to get Yeshua to answer this question. One, to say your resurrection theology doesn't seem to fly, but if it does fly, then whose wife is this going to be in the resurrection? The first wife, the first brother, the second brother, the third brother, the fourth, up to the seventh brother, whose wife is going to be? Now, people in the mindset today think, here's what people think today. People think today that if their wife die, they're looking to join her in glory. That they'll be reunited in the resurrection. That husbands and wives and families and all of that is going to be reunited in the resurrection. And then life will go on just like it was before they died. So they said, whose wife is she? For seven had her to wife. Yeshua's answer to the question of whose wife will she be is neither. Now this is his response. And Yeshua answered, said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Now he's about to lay out the concept that this world and the way it operates and the order it operates in is not going to be the same way the world to come and the order of that world will operate. This is what he's about to explain. The world here is an unbroken age, perpetuity of time, used as a period of time, and in some translations, this age. It is used as ever and, of course, world. Yeshua makes it clear that the order of this world would not be the same. People in this world marry, but there will be no marriage in the new world to come. This is what he says. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. So he's speaking of two things. One, there's a resurrection of the dead, and those who are accounted worthy to obtain. Now, on the surface, those two phrases or words, accounted worthy and obtain, may not mean anything. But when you begin to look at what it actually means, this is where we get into a little theology, if you would. One, account worthy is to account worthy or to judge worthy. Is what he's saying, those who are judged worthy. But then there's this other word. In Hebrews 9:27, this, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So the Hebrew writer says a person is going to die, and then there's a judgment. Now that's the first death. Revelation talks about a second death. The first death everybody is going to face, other than those who are alive when the Messiah called the dead who rise up and those who are alive join them. So that's the only way we will escape death is the resurrection occur while we are alive. However, if not, then we will die once, and that's appointed. It's not appointed for anybody to die twice. The second death will be for those who are not judged worthy. They will not obtain. Now, obtain here is to hit the mark. Now, any of you who've been in church and they say, well, sin is to miss the mark, then obtain is to hit the mark. Now, again, I didn't put these words in there. I'm just bringing them to your attention. Meaning of one discharging a javelin or arrow to reach attain, but basically is that you got a target and you hit it. To not hit the target is to miss the mark. And when you miss the mark, you've gone off course. You've gone in a direction or a position of pathway that is not the right path, as we will see here in a moment. This passage calls me now to define these words, sin, sinned, and sinner. Now, some of you, I know you got, you know, some folks get a little bothered when I say I'm not a sinner, because they say, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace. And I says, I reject that. I was a sinner, but I'm not a sinner anymore. Well, brother, how could you call yourself not a sinner? We're all sinners. Well, that's your testimony. That's not mine, bro. Now, if you want to testify that, that's on you. But because I know better, I will not allow those words to come forth out of my mouth in reference to defining who I am. Now, how you define yourself is on you. Most people define themselves as sinners saved by grace because their theological church tradition taught them that. They taught me that until I rejected that. So, sin, sinned, and sinner. If you're going to call yourself something, you should know what that means. If you don't, you're ignorant. And we are not to be ignorant, brethren. We don't have to be ignorant, brethren. If you are ignorant, it's because you choose to be ignorant. You're lazy. And this falls into the category of what Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. They will be no priest to me. And because they've rejected my law, I will also, what? Reject their children. So it's one thing to lack knowledge. It's another thing to reject knowledge. And people who continue to call themselves sinners saved by grace, who have heard what I'm saying and what I'm about to say, are simply rejecting knowledge. And if they choose to do that, you can't do nothing about it. If a person chooses to be a fool, that's their choice. Right? You can choose to be a fool. Right? Sin is hamartia, equivalent to be without a share, to miss the mark, to be or to err. So you see here, sin, as some define it, is to miss the mark. However, dig a little deeper, it is to miss or wander from the path of unrightness and honor, to do or go wrong, to wander from the law of God, or to violate God's law, which is what 1 John says. 1 John 3:4 talks about how sin is a transgression of the law. It's a violation of the law. John doesn't define it as to miss the mark, as sin is defined in this particular verse or in this particular definition, which comes from the Bible dictionary. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, we read, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Now, sin is forgiven when a person recognizes and acknowledges sin. They confess their sin. They acknowledge that they've sinned. And those will be forgiven. Sinned, hamantano, is to be without a share. Again, it is to miss the mark. Now, there are some who, to be without a share, is some who have not been given the law. Yes, the law was given to Israel. And those who joined themselves to Israel, those who became, according to Paul, part of the commonwealth of Israel, then they now become a part of the household of faith or the household of Jehovah. They become members of his family. Some will say, well, aren't we all members of the family of God? No. Those who receive his son, to them gave he power to become. So we become sons of God. And how does that happen? Through the second birth, the new birth, or what is called to be born again. We're all born sinners. To be born again is now to be born from above. And that comes through confessing of faith in the one that the Almighty sent to redeem creation. Why? Because creation needs redemption. Why? Because of the first man. So, sin is one to wander from the law of God, or one who violates God's law, or one sin. Now, there are two categories, if you would. One, those who were never given the law can't wander from the law. Those who wander from the law are the ones who have been given the law. All right? Usage, sin, trespass, offend. Verse 3, Matthew 27. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned. So we see that Judas sinned how? He betrayed innocent blood. He caused the death of a person from his perspective. Now remember, the Bible says that he who sheds innocent blood, his blood shall be shed. Now, of course, Judas, had he repented from what he done, confessed his sin, just like in all, Father, I believe, would have been faithful and just to forgive him. But instead, he took his own life under an eye for an eye. I caused the life, so now my life is the price. So he says, I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See you to that. In other words, he's saying, you know, I'm giving you your money back. I've betrayed innocent blood. They don't want anything to do with Judas because they got what they wanted from him. They took the money, as we know, and went out and bought a field. Now, here comes the sinner. Sinner, hamartolos, is one who is devoted to sin. It's one who is devoted to sin. There's sinner, there's sin, and then there's those who sinned, and then there's the sinner. A sinner is one who is devoted to sin, according to the Bible dictionary. Here's what it says. Not free from sin. Well, how can you not be free from sin if Messiah set you free? How can a believer say they're a sinner if Messiah, who they say they believe in, set them free from sin? So if you've been set free from sin, how do you call yourself a sinner as one who has not been set free? You deny the Messiah. Now, these same folks want to say, you know, we keep the law. Those of you who keep the law, you're denying Messiah while calling themselves a sinner. Saved by grace. And got a problem if you don't come underneath that mindset. So, preeminently sinful, especially wicked. All wicked men, specifically of men stained with certain definite vices or crimes. And then it says tax collectors and heathens. So when a person says, I'm a sinner, what are they saying? They're saying that they're devoted to a sinful life. Now, if you're no longer devoted to a sinful life, then how can you take on the definition of one who is? But this is the things that we've been taught, and it sounds humble. Well, you know, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I might be the chief sinner. And some folks are going to bring up Paul, you know, being the chief among sinners. Well, you know, if you lived a lifestyle of trying to murder the followers of Messiah, then you might take on that mindset to call yourself. You see. I mean, he persecuted the Messiah, persecuted his followers, went from city to city, putting people in chains and those kinds of things. So if you want to identify with that, then that's on you. That's Paul's testimony. It ain't mine. 1 Peter 4:17. Notice what Peter writes. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved. So Peter puts the category of righteous and sinner. Righteous and sinner. Which one are you? A righteous person? Well, there's none righteous. No, not none. You know, it's like okay, there you go, regurgitating stuff again. Same stuff you've heard. Because according to Peter, that ain't Peter's testimony. He says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner be? Appear. Well, they certainly will be amongst the righteous. See, for someone to consider themselves to be righteous is non-biblical in the mindset of a religious person. In fact, there was a guy who lived long, long time ago. He did one thing. He gave of the firstlings of his flock. His brother killed him. Jehovah testified that he was righteous. What did he do? He gave of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. That's all Abel did. Gave an offering. And because of the offering he gave, Jehovah considered him to be a righteous person. And we see that when Abraham obeyed, the Bible says his obedience attributed him to be a righteous man. So what is righteous? One who obeys Jehovah. In our case, because there were those who claimed to be obedient, obeying the commands of God, but they rejected the Messiah whom he sent. So there's a twofold response to believers today. One, we accept the Messiah whom he sent, and we obey the commandments of Jehovah. This is what Revelation 14, this is what Revelation 12 speaks about when it comes down to saints. those who accept Messiah and who keep the commandments of God. Luke 20, verse 36. He says, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So when they say, well, whose wife? And he says to them, you know, anyone who is attained worthy to obtain, these are the individuals. They can't die anymore. There is no second death for them. Why? Because they're the children of the resurrection who will go on to inherit the kingdom. Again, Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So salvation is going to come for those who endure to the end. Yeshua teaches on the resurrection from the dead via Moses' encounter with Jehovah at the bush, when Moses declared that Jehovah was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who he changed his name to Israel. Verse 37. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called it the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Are we getting this? Who is he the God of? The living. But wait a minute. Isn't Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dead? Well, they're asleep. They're asleep. What's going to happen? A resurrection. And those who are righteous will inherit the kingdom. Those who are not, they will be cast into the lake of fire. A scribe who witnessed the conversation commended Yeshua on his answer. So here it is. Yeshua is in the temple court. He's surrounded by his disciples. A Sadducee approaches him, one of the Sadducees, suggesting there were others. And then there were a scribe, and there were scribes, because it says a certain of the scribes in the plural. So now there's a crowd around Yeshua. And you got to get the picture, brothers and sisters. It's so important to me. And I would say to you, too, if you try to put yourself in that place that you're reading. Because now you have to kind of envision what's going on around you. If you don't do that, some of these statements that are made and the response from the people would not necessarily be fully grasped. So, a scribe who witnessed the conversation. So now we're gonna see here in a moment that Yeshua is going to say to them, speaking of them in plural. Now he's being addressed by a Sadducee, one of a certain Sadducee. And so there are scribes, a Sadducee, possibly more, and his disciples and people around him while he's in the courtyard of the temple. So there's these people. And he's having a conversation. This is not a private conversation over in a corner somewhere. They're confronting him out in the open because they're trying to boost, you know, their image. They're trying to, some folks think that they can make a name for themselves by debating somebody who has a name or by trying to take down somebody. They try to elevate themselves by speaking against somebody who may have recognition. You see, they want to be a voice, but they're not a recognized voice, but they'll become a recognized voice if they could take down one who has a voice. You follow what I'm saying? So they're coming at Yeshua, but Yeshua has already prepared himself for them, because if he wasn't prepared for them, he would never have been in that situation. He is now ready to deal. He has spent time discipling his disciples, going from town to town to town, teaching and preaching and showing people who he is based on the words that he's speaking and the miracles that he's performing. He's being identified. The word has gotten out. Everybody know this fella, Yeshua. So he's a good target to go after. Not. So now it's like he's put the Sadducee, a scribe who witnessed the conversation, commended Yeshua on his answer. Oh, that's a good answer. Oh, you said that, you know, notice what he said. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, you have said well. Yeah, we've been trying to tell them nappy-headed, hard-headed jokers all this time. And now a recognized master teacher has come and he's joined sides with us. He's one of us. You see, this is what some people want to argue when they have these messianic arguments. Was Yeshua a Sadducee or he was a Pharisee? He was neither. Was he of the school of Hillel or the school of Shema? He was neither. Yeshua had his own school. He was the Word. Shema and Hillel didn't fully comprehend who he was. The Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees didn't comprehend who he was. So he wasn't part of any of their groups. He was a standalone. Scribes, according to the Bible dictionary, grammatuis. Now notice the word grandma, because we're going to get into the letter, which is the grammar. The letter of the law, as it is referred to in the Acts and in the writings of Paul, nowhere in the Gospels. So we're going to look at that. A scribe, meaning clerk, scribe, a public servant, secretary, recorder. These are all the titles of a scribe. But then when you go down to number two, in the Bible, a man learned in the Mosaic law. Now, there's no such thing as a Mosaic law according to the Bible. That's a theological term. This is attributing the law that is of Jehovah given to Moses as if it belongs to Moses. So we see in the dictionary that there is a theological term that you cannot find in the Bible. In the Bible, a man learned in the Mosaic law and in the sacred writings, an interpreter teacher. Now notice what I bolden here. Scribes examined the more difficult and subtle questions of the law. They added to the Mosaic law decisions of various kinds, thought to elucidate its meaning and scope, and did this to the detriment of religion. Now, I didn't write this. This is, again, according to Strong's definition. Since the advice of men skilled in the law was needed in the examination and the causes and the solution of the difficult questions, they were enrolled in the Sanhedrin. And so the scribes were a part of the Sanhedrin, just like the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the Sadducee being of the priestly family, and the high priest presiding over the council, just like the chief justice of the Supreme Court would preside over the Supreme Court. Sanhedrin is referred to in the King James as council, and are mentioned in connection with the priests and the elders of the people. See a Bible dictionary for more information on the scribes, a religious leader so instructed that from his learning and ability to teach it, advantage. And so now you have someone who's looking at these difficult cases or these difficult commands, and they're giving explanation to these commands. And sometimes the explanation creates what we would today call case law. I'll show you what I mean here in a moment. Sanhedrin, or council, is any assembly of magistrates, judges, ambassadors, whether convened to deliberate or pass judgment, any session or assembly or people deliberating or adjudicating. 2A, the Sanhedrin, the great council at Jerusalem, consisting of the 71 members, the scribes, elders, prominent members of the high priestly families, and the high priest, the president of the assembly. The most important causes were brought before this tribunal. And so we see this is what happens when Yeshua is captured he surrenders in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he's brought before the priest, Anna, and then Caiaphas, because it seemed like there was two high priests in those days, but the Romans put one down and put another one up in his place. And so the Romans ran things, but it didn't stop the council from making judgments. A smaller tribunal or council, which every Jewish town had for the decision of less important cases. And it's used as council 22 times. When you read about the letter of the law, notice the letter here is grammar. Now, what is a scribe? A grammatist, one who interprets, one who deals with the difficult cases. You see, there is the writings that is associated with the law, that sometimes people look at the letter of the law and say that's the law in itself. The law is the nomos. Again, search it out. A letter is grammar. Now, it's not like the letter Paul wrote, because that letter is called the epistole, an epistle. So when you look up letter, you want to make sure that you got the right letter definition, because one would be an epistle and the other one would be grammar, any writing, document, or record, note of ban, a bill. A bill. Now, the Bible tells, you know, they quoted Moses, says Moses said, if you give a woman a bill of divorce. Now, we don't know what a bill of divorce actually say, but it's a legal document. Now, the law requires a bill. The bill is a legal document, but the document itself is not the law. You get it? It is the result of a law, and the bill of divorce will explain whatever the person issuing the bill would say, the reason for divorce or whatever the case may be. And so it's a written acknowledgement of a debt, a bond, an account, a letter, an epistle, as the other letter would say, an epistle, the sacred writings, learning of sacred learning. So it's a letter, it's a bill, it's a writing, it's a learning. It could be scripture. It's something written. You see this? Scribes were lawyers that established what we call today case law. Now, if you ask a lawyer who goes to court, then we've got one, you've got civil law, you've got common law, you've got constitutional law on the state level. You've got constitutional law on the national, federal level. And so every state has a Supreme Court. And then there is the Supreme Court, which is the nine justices there in Washington. So a person could move through the different courts And when they go, they're quoting and citing case law. Now, what's interesting about the Constitution of the United States, which is the law of the land, different lawyers interpret certain laws differently. I never understood how you got Democrat Supreme Court justices and Republican Supreme Court justices. How is it that they come to different conclusions on a matter? If they're all schooled according to the Constitution, it would be a no-brainer for them to all conclude the same thing on any case that comes before them. Sometimes it's a split and the Chief Justice makes a ruling and decide who, what side, whether he's going to side with the Democrats or whether he's going to side with the Republicans. And now that there's more Republican Supreme Court justices, his position is not as crucial as it was when there was the same amount of Republicans and Democrat selected judges. People don't understand sometimes one of the main reasons people vote for the President of the United States is because the President of the United States gets to select and choose and send before the Senate members of the Supreme Court that the Senate is either going to approve to sit on the bench or reject. And typically, as a president, you select a justice that is of your persuasion mindset-wise, which is how they were able to stack the courts to eliminate the whole abortion law that has been the precedent case law for many of years that has now been overturned. So how can something be a law and then it be overturned by a different set of judges sitting on the same court that the judges who declared it to be law years and years ago? This is how this whole system works. Case law. Case law, according to Wikipedia, also used interchangeably with common law, is law that is based on precedents. That is, the judicial decisions from previous cases, rather than law based on constitutions, statutes, or regulations. Case law uses the detailed facts of a legal case that have been resolved by courts or similar tribunals. These past decisions are called case law, or they set a precedent. So when a lawyer goes into the courts and there has been previous cases that are similar, they will cite those cases and the judges who ruled in favor. And now the judge who is hearing these cases that have been cited and the favor that it has been ruled according, bring that case law into the decision. It's not constitutional, but it's how governed, it's how they are governed. This is what the scribes did. The scribes were lawyers, and they would take cases, and they would come away with decisions. And from that, they now write up the case. And these are some of the arguments, which is when you start reading the Talmud and the Mishnah and some of these others, they're citing all these other rabbis. Well, Rabbi such and such said this, and this guy said that. And depending on, decisions are being made. Yeshua's response to the Sadducees shut them down, and they asked no more questions of him at that time. In verse 20, after that, they does not ask him any question at all. So now what does he do? He turned his attention to the scribe who said, "Well said. Well said, Master." Verse 41. "And he said unto them." Now, who is the them? Well, we're going to see in a moment. But we know who made the statement, "Well said, Master." "And he said unto them," indicating, as I stated before, this is a crowd of folks. He said, "How say they that Messiah is David's son?" Now, you guys know the law, right? You know this quote in David, right? "How say they," who is they, "that Messiah is David's son?" "And David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." So, in the Greek, that word Lord, and Lord is Kyrios, which would say, Kyrios said to my Kyrios. That's the Greek rendering. But this comes from the Psalms. So to get the correct meaning rendering, we need to go to the Psalms, and that's where we see the Hebrew. It says, Jehovah said unto my Adon, if we use the Strong's. Psalms 110, verse 1, "The Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, Adon, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So we see this word. So Yeshua is trying to get them to see from David's words that David recognized that Jehovah was speaking to his Lord and that the Messiah was acknowledged by David in his day and time. So David is saying, you know, I know there's a Messiah, and he gets this revelation or prophetic. However, it says, "And the Lord said to my Lord," right? This is what he said. "Sit here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And we'll see some of this language in Revelation. So, Lord here is where we get the rendering Jehovah, the existing one. It's used, Lord, 6,510 times, God, 4 times, Jehovah, 4, and a variant of 1. For 6,519 times. Now, what you're going to see in the Old Testament is you're going to see Lord spelled 3 different ways. There you saw the all caps. The next one is Lord in this Psalms is Adon. It is capital L, lowercase ORD. Now, if it means strong, firm, Lord, Master. And you'll see that it is also, if you go down to the usage, is L-O-R-D, lowercase, 197 times. Masters, 105 times. Lord, capital L-O-R-D, 31 times. And for a total of Lord and Lord, 228 times, where the word is Adon, which is defined as a shortened form of a word called Adonai. Some of you have heard the term Adonai. Jehovah revealed himself to Moses by the name Jehovah. If you remember back in Exodus, when Moses asked him, "Who shall I say sent me? What's your name? What shall I tell the people your name is?" Verse 3, Exodus 6. "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by God Almighty, but my name Jehovah was I not known to them." So Abraham, Isaac, nor Jacob referred to Jehovah by the name Jehovah, but by a different name. And this word, Lord, in that particular passage is the same, Jehovah. But when we see where Abraham referred to Jehovah as Adonai in Genesis 15:2, and Abraham said, "Lord," capital L, lowercase O-R-D, "God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" We see that word Adonai. But in Psalms, it's a different word. Now, this Lord, Adonai, is used 434 times. It's 431 times as Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, two times as L-O-R-D, all lowercase, one time as God. And when you're looking up words, it's important that you have the proper word or you'll walk away with the wrong definition. Sarah called Jehovah Adon in Genesis 18:12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Or she called Abraham Adon. She called Abraham. That should be Sarah called Abraham Adon. But it's the word that the psalmist used in Psalms 110. When he said, the Lord said to my Lord, till I make thine enemies a footstool. In verse 44, Luke 20, David therefore calleth him Lord. How is it he then his Lord, his son? How is he then his son? Now, what did Father say? Father said that David would always, the scepter would never leave David's house. Now, the way this is understood is that all of the kings are supposed to come from David, which would be after David. But by pointing to what David said in the Psalms, he's saying this Lord that David is referring to is not someone from his posterity. It's one that existed before him that will come from his line. And this is why the genealogy of Mary and Joseph is important, because it shows you how the one who was in the beginning manifested in earthen vessel. Not that that was when he was born. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But he came through this particular lineage, and they understood that a king is going to come from David, and that king is going to establish an earthly kingdom. But Yeshua is trying to get them to understand that's not how it's going to be, but that's how they had interpreted it. So you all are saying that the Messiah is going to be David's son. Well, if he's his son, how do he call him Lord? You get it? But now he's speaking, and you got people who think they understand the Bible, and they want to tell you. And that's all right, because that's based on their understanding. But you have to search out a matter for yourself, lest you come under the understanding of someone else. Right? Then in the audience, then, notice, here's where we see there's an audience. Now, we don't see that up front if you stop in the beginning when we started this. You won't recognize there's an audience, which is why you have to read the passage for the context and understand what's going on. So here in verse 45, and we started this conversation in verse 27, in verse 45, we see, then in the audience of all the people. So there's a bunch of people around. He says to his disciples. So get this. There's all these people, right? Sadducee questions him in front of all these people. He shuts them down. A scribe says, you said well, master, in front of all these people. Said, I see what you're doing. So he turns to his disciples. And he's about to blast them. Now, he ain't blasting them directly, but he's about to blast them. And then he didn't say this quietly to his disciples. He said it in front of all the people. Beware of the scribes. You remember the scribe said, well done, well said, master, good boy. We agree with you. And then he says, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. But here's what they do. Now, these are the scribes. He says they devour widows' houses. Now, how do they devour widow houses? See, if you understood scribes to be lawyers, and when you think about it, now, each of us, I'm going to try to bring this as close to home as we can. If you are a widow, that means you had a husband. That means your husband died. Now, if there's a death in the family, that means now the assets have to be dealt with. So now you have some kind of court case. If there are children involved, the widow, remember the widow who went to the unjust judge? So now you got a situation to where you've got a widow who is left with the assets of this family. And you have people, if there are children and other members of the family on the brother's side, whatever the case may be, there's a case that is about to go to court now in our modern day time. Elvis Presley's daughter died. And she supposedly wrote up a will and leaving her estate, which is the Elvis Presley mansion and all of, you know, her interests in all of his paraphernalia and memorabilia. Now, the Elvis Presley's former wife, who he divorced, is when the daughter was given all of these assets, she was the adult who was supposed to oversee these assets on behalf of the child until the daughter got of age. And then the trust would be managed and controlled by her. Within the legal documents, according to the mother, that if there is a change to any of the assets or will, she's supposed to be notified. So now that the daughter has died, the daughter supposedly wrote a will that she's contesting. And contesting that will now takes it into the courts. And she's saying there's no notarization. She wasn't informed. So she got a legal ground to contest the will. And now this matter has to be tried in a court. She's got these three children who've got to go through this nasty process with their grandma. But this is the way legal documents work, and this, brothers and sisters, is a legal book. That's why it's called the law. Now, I know people call it the Bible, but the Bible contains Jehovah's word. Every word in this book is not his words. His word is contained in the book. So how do we operate according to legal precedent? You saw how the Sadducee came with him with the seven husbands and the wife, and now he is saying, listen, these lawyers devour widows' houses. I was reading about another case. Now, as I shared with you, I read a lot, I observe a lot, and there's these lawyers, and there's this particular lawyer who when they went to sue, there's lawsuits that the lawyers are going into the court to sue on behalf of these people. But when the monies are granted, then it goes into some escrow, which is controlled by whoever is over the case. They get their portion from it, their legal fees, and supposed to pass the rest on to the litigant that they represented. There are many lawyers who are stealing the monies from these court cases where individuals have won and they never see a dime. These are scribes in modern day lawyers. So they're representing someone. Now, if you've ever gone to a real estate closing, interesting, in Michigan, we didn't have to have legal representation to do real estate. But when we came down to the Carolinas, you can't go to a closing of property without having a lawyer. And at the closing, the lawyers are the ones who are writing out the checks. Right? Anybody who's doing real estate here, you know that the lawyer, you go to the lawyer's office, the closing office, and all the monies, they're going to pay the tax man off. They're going to pay the closing costs. They're going to pay for, you know, all of the insurance, checking to make sure that the title is clear, all of that. And then the proceeds, they're going to put in your hand. And before you do that, they give you this long list of where all the fees are supposed to go. And if you don't know, if you don't question those line items, because see, a good lawyer is going to tell you up front what their cost is. And it's your job to read it. If you don't read it, there's line items where money is going places. You see a bottom line, it might be a nice size bottom line, but it may not be all you're entitled to. They may be charging you fees that you have no idea. Now, you're in the real estate, you know what I'm talking about, right? Mm-hmm. I've been through this a couple of times down here. And so they devour widows' houses. Well, how can they devour widows' houses? That's the question. Where do they operate at? In the courts. How do they get access? Representation. He says, you devour widows' houses. You pretend to be holy. But he says, you devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. So what is he saying? You scribes, y'all people, watch out for these people because they're going to be damned greater. They're going to receive a greater damnation. Now, it's up to you, brothers and sisters, to take your faith, your health, and your legal responsibilities upon yourself. I'm not saying you go and represent yourself. I'm saying that when you hire a lawyer to represent you, you better know a little about what's supposed to be going on here, because you're the one who they are supposed to be representing, and you are the ones who are supposed to be giving them instructions. Same thing if you go into a doctor's office. If you go into a doctor's office and they want to prescribe all this stuff for you, or they want to do surgery, or they want to cut some stuff off, you know, and they're going to tell you, you know, and some of this stuff I understand, I don't have to deal with it. But, you know, when somebody says, well, you know, cancer runs into your family, it runs into your family. And so, you know, just to avoid the possibility of getting cancer, you might need to have some surgeries to guarantee you will never get it. And they put it to you in such a way to where it's like they're giving you some life-saving advice. Now, you know, breast cancer kind of runs into your family, so you might want to get ahead of it. Or there's this one, this some virus, if you had chicken pox or something like that, the shingles virus may already be inside you. It may already be inside you. So you want to do something to make sure that if it is inside you, you need to take these drugs. You need to get this shot. You need to get this vaccination. They're constantly selling you stuff. And just come to realize, you know, find out that Pfizer and Moderna, the last 3 years, they made multiple billions. And now their projection is that, you know, this upcoming year, their bottom line is going to be a little less. See, beware of the great men of the earth and the pharmaceutical companies that are selling stuff. Some of it may be legit. Some of it may very well not be. But it is up to you to take responsibility for your health. Don't put your health in the hand of some physician. That doesn't mean you can't go to a physician, but you better know your body. In fact, you know your body better than any of those people. Because why? You live with you. Unless you are disconnected and something that's getting between your mind, your head, and the signals and the communications your body is trying to tell you. Whatever that is, you got to move it out the way. And what causes it? You got to identify it. This is why when you're eating stuff, food is supposed to be medicine, unless you're eating ungodly food or stuff that's been created in some lab somewhere. For the sake of convenience and quickness, people are eating processed foods. Don't read the label because it tastes good and you like it and it's killing you. So you need to know what you're putting in your temple. You need to take responsibility for that. Father has given us what is and what should not be consumed by this body that he created. Now, you can let some preacher tell you that ain't for us today all you want to. And Jesus made all things clean. If you want to listen to that, that's on you. But you better read the Bible for yourself and not be putting things in your body that your body cannot properly process it. You need to know. You need to know the risk of you based on your ethnicity, based on your family history, and all of these kinds of things. That's for you to know. You need to know if you're going to go and purchase something that you've done your due diligence. You need to know if you're going to hire somebody to provide a service for you that you got a legitimate understanding in the contract that defines the terms of the service that is being provided and what you're required to pay. See, Father gets into all of that, just weights and measures. Paying a servant, a workman is worthy of his hire. Somebody do the work, you pay him. Understand the work, understand the dynamics. Understand your legal rights. Understand your legal rights as a citizen of these United States, as a citizen of a respective state, as a citizen of your city and your community. Understand that you live in two worlds, two kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of heaven. Understand that our governor is not governing by the Bible, but as believers, we are supposed to be governed by the Bible. Whenever there's a conflict in what the Bible says and what somebody is requiring of you, you have to make a conscious decision to do what is right in the sight of the Almighty, but you got to know what the Bible says about that. That's the only way you're going to be a good kingdom citizen as well as a citizen of the kingdom of this world in which you live in. You got to know the law. You got to know the rules. You got to know. I think that's the last slide. It is. So, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, Herod, all of them. Yeshua in various places, just as he said here, beware of the scribes, and gave reasons for it, why you want to beware of them. You want to be aware and beware of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herod, their teachings, their doctrines. Why? Because in life, there's a lot of information coming at us. From the moment you're conceived, you are now consuming information. In the womb, you're hearing things. When you get out the womb, you're hearing things. You're seeing things going on around you. You're hearing things in the community before you go to school. You're hearing things in school. You go to elementary school, you go to middle school, you go to high school, you go to college, you go to jobs, work. There are a lot of different philosophies, a lot of different belief systems, and people living their lives according to their and understanding. And you, if you make a decision, I'll tell you right up front, if you make a decision to live your life according to the Bible, you are going to look like an odd duck. You will look odd. You will sound odd. People will not understand you. They will not comprehend you. And many of them will not want to be around you. That can be really good. Unless you're some social butterfly, then that will not be so good. The desire and the need to be accepted by people cause people to compromise. And one of the first things that people compromise is God. He's the first one on the chopping block. Next, the Bible. The Bible goes. And it's interesting that there are many people who believe in God but don't read the Bible. Well, how can you know him and understand him if you don't know what his word says? And then there are people who read the Bible and say, yeah, I know what the Bible said, but. So we're not going to do what the Bible says because, for whatever reason, there's a but in the way. Is the Almighty obligated to uphold his word for those who desire not or who decide they're not going to live according to it? And that's the great deception. This is why there's so much deception in religion. Because people think that by going through the processes of going to church, attending services, serving in the church, giving, being in fellowship with others. You got so many people that are going to church, in synagogues, in messianic communities, in fellowship with other believers that they call believers, who don't have knowledge of his word. And those who do may have a knowledge of some Old Testament or some New Testament. But the bottom line is, from Genesis to Revelation, that which Father spoke is valid for all of his people today. And unless he make a change or an addition, he's the only one who is authorized to do it. Not your preacher, not me, not your favorite teacher, not your rabbi, not your prophet, or your bishop, or your denomination. Every person. This is, I'll say this and I'll be done. When you stand before the Almighty in judgment, it's just going to be you representing you. You'll have an advocate, and you'll have an adversary. You'll have one who's accusing you, and you'll have one who's either going to vouch for you or say, I don't know you. You say, but wait a minute. They say, yeah, I understand you did all that stuff, but I don't know you. Father in heaven, We thank you. And now that we want to leave this on that note, it is your desire and will that all know you and come into the knowledge of truth. And I pray, Father, that your people will seek your face, stand on your word, even when the world around them will not. We know that the only thing you have to uphold is your word. Your word will not return to you empty. We know that you sent Messiah, and it is through him that we have access to you. Help us. Help us, Father. Take our eyes. Help us to take our eyes off of the world around us and keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith as we navigate this world, as we interact with our husbands, our wives, our sons, our daughters, our parents, our siblings, our neighbors. Help us to be forever mindful of desiring to please you in all that we do and all that we say, that we're always found pleasing in your sight. And we thank you. We bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Any comments, questions? This time we're going to give you an opportunity. Yes? No? Anyone? Yes, sir.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Great teaching, Apostle. I have a question about semen, basically. Is that considered wicked in Jehovah's eyes today if we waste semen or use any form of birth control?
That's a question that it's really, I don't find a scripture that tells us that a person who uses birth control is wrong, but I have to look at the purpose behind the using of birth control. And this is where an individual now is making the decision. Because, see, typically the use of birth control says, I want to have sex, but I don't want to have children. And if the purpose of sex is to procreate, then now one has taken the procreation piece out of the picture for the purpose of their own pleasure. Now, one may say, well, what's wrong with that? And I say to the person who does that, you know, that's between you and your Jehovah. For me, when my wife and I, we decided that we weren't going to use birth control. If Father wants us to have a child, he'll give us a child. Now, I also have to confess that when we had our eighth child, because what was interesting is my wife says, no, I said this, but she don't remember us having this conversation. I remember the conversation very well, that when we talked about how many children we wanted to have, I said eight. Why? Because I came from a large family of 11. And eight was the number that I remember. And when my wife was giving birth to our eighth child, she had some serious complications. In fact, the complications were so serious to where the doctor was giving us the impression that she might not make it, and that we would have to make a decision between her and the child. At least that's the way I understood it. And for the first time in all of our eight children birth, this doctor told me I needed to go to the room and pray. Never had a doctor tell me that before. But what it did is that it put a sense of fear in me that I was going to possibly lose my wife, which I had to pray hard that that would not be the case, and I didn't want to lose her or the child. But then shortly after the birth, The same doctor came and begged and pleaded with me. He says, if your wife gets pregnant again, there's a good chance she is not going to survive it. And that one of you all need to do something. It was then that I made the decision that I was going to get neutered. Now, looking back, I regret that decision. But that's the decision I made. And I made that decision because it was, from my perspective at that particular time, a measure, being that she had gone through C-sections, she had birthed the children. The last thing that I could ask of her was to have a surgery to prevent or prohibit her from having children anymore. And as far as I was concerned, we had 8 children. I didn't need any more children. And I certainly wasn't going to risk her life for the sake of, you know, that. So that was my decision. At the time, I was very well for it. Looking back, if I knew now what I knew then, we'd have had some conversation, some discussion, looked at the risk, decided, you know, whatever. But I probably, you know, I can't say what I did, what I would have done then. I can only say what I did, but I also know how I feel about it. As far as semen, spilling semen, wasting semen, you know, the context of this particular passage had to do with bearing the child of the brothers and a person not wanting to fulfill the command that the Most High had given. And so if me doing something that is in violation of his command, it would be wrong. Now, is there a command? Because some people say, well, you know, God is against semen spilling because of that particular case. But look at the context. Is that across the board? Because for me to say it's across the board would be me adding to. And I can't do that. So every person with the knowledge of what the word actually say, there are decisions that individuals will have to make according to what the words say and based on their understanding of the word. Now, I know I kind of danced around your question, but I think I addressed it.
Yes, you did. Yeah, thanks.
Amen. Any other questions? Comments? Yes.
Shalom.
Ooh. Yes, sir. Shalom.
You know, I'm up here a lot, and I can imagine some people say, you know, he's up here a lot.
That's their business, brother.
And if that is so, I would say just go ahead and cut off the TV or whatever you're looking at.
Oh, now you're gonna talk to the people
on watching
TV. Talk to us.
Oh, okay. So forget about that. All right.
Yeah.
Here I go.
Thank you.
You know, I feel so strongly that I remember the passage for the Messiah, so I'll have the rocks cry out. And so for me, I just like to give thanks, praises to the Father for the little things as well as the big things. Big things like when he held the rain when we asked him to at an event that I had. I like to praise his name when I raised from a deathbed where the doctor said you may not be able to come out of this operation. Amen. I like to praise him when I stood in a courtroom and I thought I was going to lose my house, but they couldn't find the paperwork, so I'm still in my house. So I like to praise him for the little things, and this is one of the little things that happened to me this week. I'm a member of a statewide organization, business organization. And they were having a meeting in the legislative building in Columbia, South Carolina. I had the paperwork to attend, and I thought, and the paperwork had a little block. And somewhere I read that was for the parking ticket. Anyway, I went to Columbia, and that's a legislative building. You cannot get in unless you have a security guard let you in. So I drove up, showed the security guard my paperwork. She opened the gate. I went in up under the building looking for a parking space. I said, oh, that's one right there by the building I'm going into. I got out of the car, shut the door, and looked back, and it said Speaker of the House parking. I said, no, I can't park there. So let me go somewhere else. So I looked around and kept driving around. I said, oh, that's a lot of spaces with numbers. So evidently they had the parking spaces numbered. I said, okay, let me pull up. I'll park. And sure enough, as I got out of the car to go into the building, this car came up, beep, beep. You're in my parking space. That's reserved parking. He got out of the car and said, I'm a pastor, and I'm a pastor for the legislative sessions here. He said, this is reserved parking. He said, if you park in any of these spaces, you're going to get towed or you're going to get a big fine. He said, you need to find a security guard. I said, okay. Went back to the car, and sure enough, here's a security guard came right up as I was getting ready to get in the car. He said, yeah, you can't park here, sir. I said, well, how do I get out of here? He said, I'll show you how to get out. So I followed him to get out of the building, and there was a parking space right across the street. I said, okay, let me circle the block, and I'll park in front of a car, and I was on the 1 meter now. I said, if I get a ticket, I'll pay for the ticket, but I can't walk the distance. I don't feel like walking the distance. I have to find a place to park. So what is the moral of the story? The moral of this testimony for me is the fact that you praise him. Amen. Just in the little things, mm-hmm. as you will in the big things. And so I just like to cry out, that's my testimony. Thank you, Father, for the little things.
Amen.
That you don't even think of. Well, I can't speak for you. I think of them. Amen. And I just like to praise his name for the wonderful things, the miracles that he has worked in my life, mm-hmm. and the things that I'm doing in my life. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Brother Belly, for the chance to speak, to give his praise, continue to work and teach you his word as you were teaching. Great message. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
Okay. This is Randy. It looks kind of like a comment, but he's got it as a question. In referencing Hebrews 9:27, the word appointed, and the fact about beliefs that everyone has a date wrote down in heaven when they will die.
Okay. I haven't seen that, but I don't deny it. I think all of our days are numbered. I just don't know mine. I plan on living a ripe old age, so I'm doing all the stuff that I know to do to ensure that. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
I just wanted to come up here and give a testimony. Two Sabbaths ago, I submitted a prayer card for someone named Doreen who had to go for testing with her oncologist. And I had forgot to give it last Sabbath and completely forgot about that she had given me the praise report. That she went for testing and they couldn't find any traces of cancer and she doesn't have to start any type of treatment. So I just wanted to share that testimony. I was reminded about it last Sabbath. I'm grateful for the reminder because I completely forgot what all of the stuff that I was doing to transition, packing and finalizing stuff to transition out of in-person instruction into virtual instruction until the time that Father will give me the green light to start my own business. And I also want to share a praise report about how I had the opportunity to sow truth into some of my colleagues at the school. There was a situation with two of the colleagues that work in the classroom and the whole work husband, work wife thing that they had going on there, and it was bothering me. And so they were referring to each other as work husband and work wife, and so much so to the point where they were starting to try to, I guess, seem like they was a couple and coordinating, like, what they wear. And
But they weren't married.
They're not married, no. One of them has a significant other who is, I believe, a truck driver, so he's away a lot. And so they're both, like, about 30 years older than me. So I'm trying to, you know, mind my business and stay out of grown folks' conversation. But I'm like, Father, this is bothering me. Should I say something? You know, I wanted to speak to them about, you know, not speaking those things that could possibly lead to them getting into a fornicative type of situation, because they were starting to arrange ways to hang out outside of work. So Father opened the door and presented the opportunity. She asked me, one of the staff members asked me if she should become an Eastern Star, because she knows that I studied the Bible, and she wanted to know what the Bible had to say about becoming an Eastern Star. And so I shared that with her, and it also took the opportunity to share other things that she can find in the Bible, and how the Father feels about, you know, different organizations and what you do, how you aren't supposed to, you know, connect yourselves with anything that is not a part of him, and, you know, following his word, and, you know, not putting any other gods or anything before him. And then I also had the opportunity to share with her about how, you know, fornicators won't inherit the kingdom of heaven, and where she can find all of this stuff in the Bible, because she didn't know where it was in the Bible. She says she goes to church, but based off of different conversations that she's had, it doesn't seem like she reads the Bible for herself. And then the gentleman, he says that he reads the Bible, that he's an avid reader of the Bible. And he'll quote different things, but those things aren't in the Bible. And and so I just had the opportunity to share this with them. And I'm hoping that they'll take heed to searching out different things in the Word before making decisions. And also, I hope that they don't, you know, play around with that whole work husband and work wife anymore, because she also came to me asking my advice of what she should do, because her significant other is coming back from off the road and she didn't want things to get weird. So I, you know, explained to her what she should do and to stay in step with what the Bible instructs her to do, and not play around with people's emotions and people's feelings, and, you know, always go with what the Word says.
Amen. 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 Yes.
Okay, we have a question from Bobby. He says, Shabbat Shalom, family. Apostle, thank you for the teaching today. I learned a lot. However, I'm a little confused. The word Lord from the Psalm, is David talking about Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh or Yeshua?
Well, it doesn't spell it out, but it appears that it's a conversation with Father, Son. That's what it gives the impression of, but it doesn't necessarily spell it out there.
Okay, we have a praise from Tanya. To all who haven't heard yet, by Yeshua's stripes, I have been healed.
Amen.
All scans are coming back saying that there is no active cancer in my body. Hallelujah. I want to thank everyone for prayers and continued prayers for the doctors to have wisdom in what comes next. For it is Father's hand that has healed me. Oh, what an amazing support you have been during this difficult time. My HOI family, thank you with all of my heart.
Yeah, that was one of those testimonies that came in that really, you know, when we saw it and heard it, you know, I just couldn't help but just rejoice on the spot, knowing all of the things that she's gone through, you know, to come to this particular point. It's powerful. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
You could tip.
Because I know I'm vertically challenged.
Yeah.
My name is Tamar. This is my second time here. It's good to be here. I just wanted to share a testimony, ask for a prayer request as I'm trying to walk more in my purpose, what the Father will have me do to start these coping skills workshops here to address mental health issues such as suicide prevention and awareness from youth to elders, as well as grief. And I'm not going to say that I haven't been having some challenges, but here's something that when we stay focused on the Father will make all before us be known and will make it all possible. I made a wrong phone call yesterday. I'm trying to reach the Charlotte chapter of AFSP, which is American Foundation of Suicide Prevention. I went to try to join the chapter here because I was involved in the chapter in Indiana and could not find a chapter here, chapter meeting or anything. So I was calling the regional director to be able to, how do I become involved with AFSP here and end up calling a sister who works with alcohol and drug recovery for women. And me and her talked, and she would be interested in me doing coping skills workshops. And I just wanted to praise about that because here I am doubting myself. It's not the Father that I doubt. I'm human. I can tend to doubt myself. I can tend to doubt my walk. And so I asked the Father to just be able to show me. I'm going through some financial here. I just relocated here from Indiana here in December. And I wanted to be able to still walk in my purpose and being to help people heal. And so I asked y'all for that. And so here was making a wrong number. I came into contact with a woman who was interested in that purpose. Mm-hmm. So I just asked for y'all to lift me in prayer, lift this purpose in prayer. Mm-hmm. We know that hurt people hurt, and I want to be a vessel to be able to help hurt people so we do not continue to hurt ourselves and each other. So that's my praise report, and I love being here in this house, so thank you.
Amen. 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 Yes, sir.
Hey, Shabbat Shalom. That's cool. It's my first time being up here. Hey, Ma.
give a shout.
Yeah, so I was having a conversation with one of my former coworkers a couple days ago, and we were talking about the Sabbath. And she said something I've never heard before, like just talking to other Christians about this. She was saying that she doesn't have to keep the Sabbath because now she's in God's Sabbath, right? Like, she's entered God's rest, and I've only heard that, like, once before, like, just, like, a week prior, and I'm like, oh, that's weird. So I'm reading up, like, what she's talking about, and it's in Hebrews 4, which is when I think Paul is saying that those who have entered God's rest have, like, rested from their works and whatnot. So, like, that's what she's referring to, because... And I'm just thinking, like, well, does that, like, nullify, like, us actually having to keep the Sabbath? And if we've now entered God's rest and we rested from our works, and if you're taking that literally, like you seem to be taking it, doesn't that mean that we just don't work anymore, period? Because now we're just in a 24/7 Sabbath? But I don't know. This is, like, the first time I've seen something like this. So, like, what would you say to something like that?
Yeah. Well, if I'm looking at that particular passage, which I am looking at it, is that actually speaking of a 7-day Sabbath? Because my first response would go to the commandments, you know, specifically the 10. And I would look and just ask, you know, if she or he or whoever believed that the 10 commandments are still valid. Because a person who would take on that mindset would have to conclude that the Sabbath commandment is no longer valid and can the Sabbath commandment be invalid and the other commandments still be valid? And if it's no longer valid, where does the one who made it valid invalidate it? Mm. You see, what Hebrews is talking about is the difference between belief and unbelief. Because if you look at what I believe the context of Hebrews is dealing with, is that, you know, when Father was talking to them about going in and possessing the land, and for whatever reason they didn't, and he swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest, there's a difference between that rest and the Sabbath. Even when Messiah said, you know, that come unto me and I will give you rest for your soul. The Sabbath rest is not just a rest for the soul, but it's a rest for the body. It's a rest that, you know, Father gave us as a gift that we are to remember and to keep holy. It is a time where we spend with him and we separate ourselves from all of the other activities of work and all those kinds of things. So understanding the purpose of the Sabbath, the context of the conversation in which one is making reference to, and this is one of the reasons why, you know, whenever I'm having a biblical conversation, we should have the Bible open. We should have the Bible open. If you're referring to the scripture, what scripture are we talking about? Well, let's look at it. What does this scripture actually say? Is the conversation, the statement that you're making, is it in context to this scripture, to this verse, to this passage? Or does it have something to do with something other than what you're trying to say it means? You see, this is why it's important for us to become students of scripture, students of the Bible, so that we know what the Bible says. And when people start throwing stuff at us, like quoting scripture that ain't scripture, because folks will quote some stuff. Well, I know it's in the Bible. Well, where is it at? Bro, show it to me. Because unless you can show it to me, then we have to come to the conclusion that it's not there. Now, if it, well, you know that scripture. I'm not going to help you prove your point. Now, I could know exactly what they're talking about. But my goal is not to make them lazy by telling them and showing them. If you say it's there, show it to me. Here's the Bible. If, you know, you follow what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So whenever people want to have a scriptural conversation or a biblical conversation or a conversation about the word, specifically if they know the passage that they're talking about, well, let's look at it. Does it even mention Sabbath in there?
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Yes, we just have one more comment from Alan. He says, Shalom, y'all, responding to Vincent's introduction. I enjoy everyone who asks and comments in-house and online. Thank you so much for participating.
Amen. All right, anybody else real quick? Anyone else? Anyone else? Yeah. All right. Yeah. Okay. Well, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for Messiah and his shed blood. We thank you for access. The ability to come into your presence. The knowledge that you're always in our presence, with us, walking with us. Help us to be mindful of your presence daily, regularly, throughout the course of the day. And as we've come to this portion of our time together, we pray, Father, for insight. Those who have not yet purposed in their hearts what they are to give, Father, that you will speak to them. Those who have, that they will do likewise. We pray that you, Father, will bless your people. You know every need in the midst of us, every financial need, even Tamar's need, concerning her business and those who have business desires and ventures to pursue. Connections, investors, resources from heaven and that which is already in the earth. It is our desire, Father, that as we render unto you that which belongs to you according to your command, that according to your word, you will overwhelm us and overcome us with your provisions, with your blessings, knowing what we have need of even before we ask. We thank you for the ability to tithe, the gift of tithing and giving offerings and trusting you financially. We firmly affirm that our resources are not based on worldly kingdom finances, but our faith is in the kingdom of heaven, the resources of heaven, where we know that there is no lack, absolutely none. Help us to put our faith and our trust in you in every aspect, especially in our giving, even in our living. And so we glorify you in our giving, and we desire to give glory and honor to you in our living. In Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So at this time, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. For those of you who are joining us online, and even those of you who are here, if you desire to use these resources for giving, then by all means, you can. Those of you who are online on arthurbaileyministries.com, you'll see there on the menu bar is the donate page, and that donate page show you areas in which you can give. And those areas that are highlighted there, they are areas that you can give. If you go to either one of those, it's going to give you the opportunity to give through the website there. And I encourage you, we put those there so you'll know areas that you can give to. The Canadian donation, if you live in Canada, we encourage you to use that link because that goes to the charitable side of our ministry there in Canada, and you'll receive a letter from the Canadian Revenue Service, and I'm told that that letter should be coming out to those of you who have given there in Canada about the middle of this month of February, so you can start looking for your tax donation charitable letter there in Canada somewhere around that time. Ways that you can give to our ministry, and we're encouraging people. I know that there's some of you out there who give through PayPal and other. If you use a credit card online, then you're going to use the platform to process it. And that processing is a fee that the credit card companies and the debit companies, the banks, charge us. And so you can use that, and we certainly encourage you to give. However, if you want 100% of your contribution to come to us, then you can either use the bill pay. That doesn't cost you anything. You set that up through your bank or credit union. You can use Zelle, Cash App, Venmo, or you can just simply write a check and send it in the mail. However you choose to give, we appreciate your giving, and we thank you for that. With that said, if there aren't any other comments or questions, prayers, wow. There have been a lot of testimonies that people have written in. And I would say to you, even if you're waiting on your prayers to be answered, you know, we got an intercessory team of individuals that are praying. And if you have prayer requests, you can submit those. And we'll be glad to pray your prayer request through. I know that we received a request yesterday from Sister Deborah Eke there in Nigeria. She recently had a baby, and I know that prior to having the baby, the doctors, you know, they did what doctors do. They tried to put some fear that the baby wasn't developed and, you know, the baby could suffer some complications and all that stuff. And, you know, we all together prayed with her, and she went into the hospital and delivered that baby without any of those complications. But then we got a notice yesterday that the baby was in the hospital and that, you know, there was some concerns about certain things. And we, you know, the intercessory team went to praying. Others, you know, started to pray. And then we got a notice from them that the child was greatly improving. And so we know that Father is watching over us. And it's important for us to make our requests known. Yeah, he knows what we need. Yeah, he knows what we desire. Yes, he knows our thoughts. And he can certainly move on his behalf. But he also wants us to make our requests known. He doesn't mind you and I coming into his presence and asking, and no, you're not a nuisance. Yeah, he's got bigger things to concern about, but he's concerned about your little things because to him, that's a big thing. Amen. You see, he's concerned about every care you and I have. And it's important for you to understand that. So, no, you are not bothering the Most High by submitting a prayer request. And yeah, we can pray for everybody but you, but why not, if you have a need or desire, that you present it and the body can minister and beseech and intercede on your behalf? Who's going to be glorified in that? He will. Who gets the glory in it? He does. The glory doesn't go to anybody who prayed. We all praying. I can't say because of he heard my prayer, he heard your prayer. The fact of the matter is that even when people ain't praying, he's still moving. Right? So I don't feel at a moment I bother him. In fact, I bother him every day if that's the case. I bother him. My wife sometimes makes fun of me when I'm walking around the house praying in the spirit. I'm gonna let that one go. She funny. Anyway. Yeah. Earlier this week, though, I will say this. Since if Vincent, well, I'm gonna leave Vincent alone too.
That's all right. Go ahead.
Bring it on. Well, you know, something earlier this week, the power went out in our bedroom, and of course I got a generator, and I hear a click, and it's like, okay, now I'm waiting on the generator to kick in, and the generator don't kick in, and come to find out that the only power that went out was in that room. It's like, wow. So, you know, I'm going through the house, checking switches, and going outside, checking the switch, you know, checking all of the power coming into the house, making sure there's no circuit that went off. And I went outside and I put this cover. You know, those of you electricians know what I'm talking about. When you open that outside cover and then you push it up and it holds its position so you can stand underneath it and, you know, look at it. And so I put that cover up. And I didn't see anything switched off. So I went back in the house, and I have a power box on the first floor and then in the basement. I went down the basement, came back upstairs. There's absolutely no switch off. So I go back in the house, and I go back outside, and I'm texting my son-in-law because, you know, I might need him to come over there. He's right down the street. And by the time I look up, that corner of that metal hit me right here in the eye, right there. It gashed me. And if, you know, what really, this is what got me, what surprised me, is that as soon as it happened, the first words that came out of my mouth, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And I knew exactly what I was thanking him for, because the cover, it was so close to my eye. I was thanking him that had it been just a slight, you know, movement to the left or to the right, it would have hit me right there in the eye. And then I reflected back on things I used to say in the bad old days when stuff like that happened. It was like, man, you know, brother, you'd have come a little ways. I don't care what nobody say, you say. Because, you know, who thanks the Almighty for getting knocked in the head? And I mean, blood is trickling down my face and stuff like that. And all I could think about is it didn't hit me in the eye. And then the second thing that did come to me, though, was in all things, give thanks. Yeah. Yes, sir. In all things, give thanks. Because no matter how bad something is, trust me, it could be worse. Yeah. And you can give thanks for the simple fact that it is not worse than it is. Because yeah. It can be worse. You don't think it could get any worse? I'm telling you, it can. And so when you thank him and praise him in those little things, you know, it just positions you, you know. It's like I can imagine the Almighty looking at me and saying, look at my son. You know, he almost got hit in the eye and he's thanking me with blood trickling down his face instead of saying something else. So I was going to keep that, but I felt that I needed to let it out, because it's for somebody who I don't know, but you know who you are. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your mercies. We thank you for Angela, who is looking for intercession for Mr. Popovich, who was diagnosed with cancer. Father, we know that you have, even with Tanya's testimony, you're capable. We know that Sister Annette fought a good fight with the cancer that she was dealing with, and how you were with her every step of the way, even though she decided to check out of this world. We pray for Mr. Popovich and for the cancer that he's facing, that you will strengthen him, that your presence will be strong in the midst of him, that his faith will be the kind of faith elevated to the level of standing firm, that you will guard him against the words of the doctors, the oncologist, and all of those whose job it is to give worst case scenarios. We know that the final decision is always yours, that you are our healer, that you are our deliverer. And that even in the midst of all of those surgeries and in the midst of all of the radiology and chemotherapy and everything that they do, that even in the midst of that, you can preserve the life of your people. Father, we pray for your presence in his world, in his life, and that you will encourage Mr. Popovich every step of the way. Surround him with the kind of people that Tanya talked about, who encouraged her and opportunities for him, like she had to minister to those people who were ministering to her. Help him be strong in his faith. Show him the kind of faith that he needs to have. And we know that you can give him that faith, because it is a gift from you. We lift up Carmen to you. We pray for Carmen's husband, who's been dealing with some health concerns. which has brought on health anxiety. We lift up Paul to you, Father. We thank you, first of all, that you are our healer. But we know also that physicians in this world have been given great authority, and that their words sometimes causes faith to be diminished. And we know that where faith is diminished, unbelief and anxieties, fears and worries, and all of the enemy's baggage is piled on top of us. We pray, Father, for your hedge of protection around Paul, around his mind, around his heart, around his thoughts. We pray that even those words that are spoken in his life, in his hearing, that you, Father, will give him the confidence and the faith to trust you, even in the midst of all of those conversations. We ask, Father, that you will show yourself mighty in Paul's mind and his hearing, and that you will show him that you are there, that all he has to do is recognize and call upon you. When he's strong, call upon you. And when he's weak, to call upon you. For you know that your strength, we know your strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. And we thank you for that. And we bless you for that. In Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't understand this afterwards. How would you do that afterwards? Oh, okay, once the cameras go off, how would Carmen hear it? How would Carmen hear it? How would she be able to hear the song you sing? Oh, okay. Okay, got you. Oh. Amen. Father, we thank you for Tanya. Who states that since she's received the results of her scan for healing, how the enemy has been continually attacking her and her thoughts that go back to slavery, and feel the battles going on as Father fights for her complete deliverance. For the praise that he has had her to continually give and offer. We come against these spiritual attacks. Father, we know that the enemy tries to attack us in our thoughts. We know that according to Paul's writings that we have to take those thoughts captive. That the enemy and his fiery darts, and I was constantly sending people and using people to say things to us. You told us that we have to guard our heart. And we know guarding our heart is guarding our thoughts, guarding those things, Father, that causes us to focus on them, words that are spoken. And I pray that you'll give Tanya that strength. Put your hedge of protection around her to rebuke those things, Father, that is not in alignment with the things that you have spoken to her and the things that she's seen. We pray your hedge of protection. We know that in taking those thoughts captive, that sometimes some of them get in, and we have to make sure that no strongholds are developed in our mind. Help Tanya to be mindful of your word, the things that you have spoken concerning her, the things that you have spoken to her, the things that you have spoken in your word concerning healing and standing in faith, knowing that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so we pray your hedge and your guard around her mind. And every person out there that is battling thoughts, things that have been said, words that have been spoken, help your people to stand firm, to know your word, and to stand firm in your word until they see their change. Amen. Amen. Is that it? Okay. Well, with that said, I think we are coming. We're at the close. Now, we're going to be posting. I'll be sending out something here in the next few days concerning Passover, because I really want people to begin to think about Passover. This Passover is going to be a little different than the last three. The last two or three. But I'm looking forward to the Biblical New Year and the Passover, and the closer we get to it, you want to start making sure that you're making plans to join with us, to be with us, and we're certainly making plans for you. So we'll be putting out some information here in the next few days. We know some people have already set the date for Passover, although we know that we can't accurately set those dates until the new moon of the new month and the actual count. So I try to avoid that so that we don't have to go and say, okay, you know, it's not this day we said, but it's a different day, because we know how people are in making plans towards a here. But we're looking forward to that. And then fellowship, food, we have plenty. If you're interested in bringing something, make sure that your whatever you bring is biblically clean. We don't eat certain things. And I was reminded a couple of days ago that we have to remind people that those things that are addressed in the Word is what we need to be looking at. I know that there are some folks that are still chowing down on shellfish, and, you know, those are unclean items. Shrimp and crab and, you know, down south, you know, crawdads and all of that stuff that doesn't have fins and scales. Now, you might say, why do we need to even mention that? Everybody know that. Well, you know, there are people who don't know it. They weren't here when we did the teaching. And we haven't done the teaching in a long time. And so I know some of you, as you've been in conversation with certain people, are shocked to hear. And it's like, okay, maybe we need to readdress that so people will know. And so when it comes down to those kinds of things, also, you know, when it comes down to certain pastries, you know, they try to sneak some lard in some of your donuts and cakes and pie crusts. And so you need to be aware of that. All you got to do is just take some time and read. Because on all of the ingredient lists, they have them. Now, there's some stuff that they had at Costco, and it's like it says that it is 100% beef. But then it's in a pork casing. Now, first of all, it's processed, which in itself is part of an issue. Anything that's processed, you know, it's got a lot, it's got stuff in it. And when you start reading stuff that you can't pronounce, that should be a sign. If you can't pronounce it, you don't know what it is. And if you don't know what it is, you have no idea what you're putting in this temple of yours. So, you know, catfish, no. Pork. And some folks don't know pepperoni is pork. I know you like that pepperoni pizza, but that pepperoni is pork. So avoiding pork, shellfish, eels, and stuff that comes from fish that are not scaly with fins. You want to be mindful of all that stuff. Well, you could eat what you want. Yeah, that's on you. But, you know, if you make it your desire that what you do is going to be pleasing to your Father in heaven, then you need to know what is pleasing to your Father in heaven. That's the main thing. It's not about trying to please me or anybody else. It's really about pleasing him. Yes. Amen? Amen. All right. With that said, we're going to dismiss you. Father in heaven, we just bless you and thank you. We pronounce your blessing upon your people. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for being with us. Thank you for, you know, just your support, your prayers. Join us in fellowship. Father, bless our time of fellowship and breaking bread and fellowship with the saints. And until next time, Shabbat Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.